Well, it's good for me to be back here. I was out last week sick, and I can't stand having a cold. It drives me nuts. I don't know about you, but for me, it's just good to be back here. It kind of refreshed me when I walked through the doors. But we're going to discuss some things today that are could be a little challenging. Most of you are going like, what's new, right? We're going to talk just briefly about some headlines. And before we start, I just want to say, Mark, that was a great Torah portion. Thank you. That was really good. If you want to know why we invited you to do it, it's because you keep hitting it out of the park. So keep doing that, and we'll keep inviting you. No. Anybody heard the Countdown to Midnight?
Yeah.
Has anybody heard of that?
Yeah.
I mean, it's different websites, different people, different groups talk about it. I believe we are on a countdown to midnight. And I also believe that nobody knows exactly where we're at. But the headlines keep indicating we're getting closer and closer. And I don't really want to make this about headlines today, but I'm going to use a few of them just to illustrate a point that I think is pretty important. If you've been keeping up with the last few months in particular, we have these issues, and I'm going to use delicate words so you don't have to explain to your kids later. I think everybody will get it. We have these trans issues going on in court cases and fights, and they're over little children often. And it's disgusting. And it's causing a four-ring circus across America, basically. Our political officials, at least half of them, they can't figure out what to do. It backlashes, they turn this direction, that direction. We have chaos. Bill Gates just came out in the news. He's funding millions and millions of dollars to people to explore children at 10 years old so that they can find out what they really are. And I'm avoiding certain language on purpose. I hope that's okay. We have Amish organic farmers that are facing jail time, and all because they want to keep on producing organic food. They don't want to put poison in it. And the USDA is saying you have to put the poison in there. And then we have spring break. It's been going on for the last month or so. And I'm going to ask you ahead of time, forgive me because my cough is not quite gone, but these people spend thousands and thousands of dollars to go on a vacation just to party somewhere. And do you realize how many people are ending up injured, maimed, or dead, all in search for the great party, the great high? This is the world that we live in today. Across America, primarily in larger cities, but it is outside the cities as well, it's almost nightly that the violence is unbearable. Torahlessness, lawlessness, chaos is everywhere. And if that wasn't bad enough, this late breaking news that just as recent is going to shock you to the core. Meghan Markle is not going to the coronation. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, the world is chaotic, and that doesn't, I don't like it, but it doesn't surprise me. It's not catching me off guard, just like it's not catching heaven off guard. He's not waking up one morning going, oh my gosh, did you see what happened in Chicago last night? It's not catching anyone off guard that has their eyes open. But what is shocking to me is how the Christian, the Messianic, and the Jewish communities are not quite set apart the way we ought to be. And that is as polite as I can be. Whether we're very close to the end or right at the precipice, we don't know. And here's the problem that we face in this country as we start talking, especially when you come to a Shabbat service and you start talking about the end times. Everybody gets all wigged out because we've already had about 8,000 false prophets on the end times. But just because it's not the end times of tribulation written in the book of Revelation does not mean that America is destined to be great until that time. And this is where I think too many people miss it. And we may be on the precipice of America falling. It may have nothing to do with the biblical revelation. That may be 50 years from now. I don't know. But the reality is, we better start opening our eyes, because, you know, the prophets were not just written for 3,700 years ago. The prophets were written for throughout history. And quite often you will see over and over again in the prophets things that relate exactly to the day and time we're going through. And much of the prophets were prophetic utterances of the future that haven't taken place yet. So we better open our eyes and start seeing the prophets in the scriptures and paying attention. Or the only other alternative is take your head and shove it as far into the sand as you can get it. Because there is no more room for riding the fence, folks. I know you don't like it, but you are never, ever going to get a lukewarm message here. You're never going to get a, oh, it's okay, it should, I'm pat you on the back. I agree 100% with Mark. There has to be a solution. We have to offer hope. We have to be there for you. But we can never condone burying your head in the sand, condone looking the other way to sin. And I'm going to suggest to you, it's way more rampant in the Messianic community than you really want to admit. I'm frustrated. This week has been a tough week. I just had to ask Nathan to step out and pray over me. I've been very burdened this week. And I'm going to tell you exactly why. The body of Messiah, Yeshua, is a train wreck. I say that with zero pride. I'm not saying everybody else is a train wreck. The whole body in general, it's a train wreck. Often, as you all know, since I work full-time, I spend the whole week putting together notes and putting together structure, and then Saturday morning is my day to try to make that form something that sounds like a sentence. Some weeks it's really easy, other weeks it's hard, depending on how much time I have. But I was sitting in my office this morning, and I was praying. I'm like, Father, all these things he was telling me were not making any sense. And at the end of the day, you may say, yeah, you're right, Tom. They don't make sense. We'll see. Have you guys noticed over the last 3 months all these train wrecks happening with the toxic chemicals and stuff? Is anybody unaware of that? There's been like 6 to 12. It's been a lot, right? Not just one or two. Father said, that's the body of Messiah today. Toxic train wrecks. So let me give you a microcosm of what's going on here. Because at the end today, we're going to do some prayer time over people who want to be prayed over. But there's going to be a caveat, and we'll get to that at the end. One family has been torn apart by Satan already. Family is destroyed. Another family is in the process of being shredded. It doesn't look hopeful on the outside. Anything's possible with the Creator. Another just got diagnosed with a deadly disease. Now, these are all different people, folks. I'm not using one group. Another got diagnosed with a potentially deadly disease. Another got diagnosed with something that they don't know if it's a deadly disease or not. I don't believe it is. Another family is being shredded by the spirit of lust. Another family is being torn apart by the spirit of rebellion. Yet another family is riddled with spirit of sexual confusion. Other families are torn apart for lack of spiritual unity. In others, it's anger, anxiety, and lack of self-control. Take a look around. I want everybody to look sideways. It's just a small group of men and women who love the Creator. And Satan is having a heyday. Don't worry, there'll be some hope later. I'm going to make Mark proud. We've heard of another prominent fellowship that's not too far away. It's going through a chaotic mess right now. A good fellowship. Good people. I don't think it's going to destroy them, but it's just everywhere. Here's one of the problems. And I think this is big. When you refuse to submit to the Spirit of God, you automatically submit to the other spirits that are already opposed to God. It's an automatic thing. You don't have to make a conscious choice. You reject God's principles and His Spirit, you're automatically joining the other side. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering. You're with me or you're against me. That's what Yeshua said. See, in our kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom we belong to, there is no riding the fence. There's no lukewarm. It doesn't exist. It almost, I don't know how, but it sounds like it's worse if you're riding the fence than if you just chose evil. And for me, what's my point in all this? Because you already know me. I mean, most of you know who I am. You've spent a few years getting to know me. My only interest here is seeing you finish the race. There's no agenda here. We're not trying to build a church. We're not trying to build a fellowship. I'd be happy if we stayed just like this, you know, as long as we're not letting people go through the cracks. But here's where my motivation comes from. And I know you've heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again. Ezekiel 33, verse 8. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way. That wicked person will die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. You know, I never asked for this job 10 years ago, but I willingly took it to serve my Creator. And the responsibility that comes along with it means sometimes I have to say things that you're not going to want to hear because I don't want your blood on my hand. I don't want your blood to be spilled in vanity anyway. I want to be a part of the kingdom with you all. And I want to make sure me and my wife make it too, every day. Our prayer last night was, Father, strengthen us, encourage us so that nothing can come against us. Just because our marriage is good doesn't mean that we stop praying and we stop asking the Father to intervene on our behalf. So it says in Ezekiel 33, O wicked one, say to the wicked. So, you know, here's the problem in America. Everything is through the eyes of what the English language means to us. What is a wicked person to you? If I asked five of you to tell me, we'd get five different answers and various degrees of, you know, horrifying results. You know, a murderer or somebody that does this to people or harms people. You get all kinds of answers. But what does the Bible say? It's Rasha in Hebrew. A guilty one. So if you're guilty of sin, if you're guilty of committing infractions against the Almighty, you're considered wicked, at least in the state where you're at before repentance. Another version, definition, is hostile to God. Now, I don't think most of us are hostile to God, but when you act against what He's told you to do, it's a hostility towards the Creator. The same goes when you refuse to act in the way you know He's asked you to act. If you know He's told you you need to do this and you go, it's just too uncomfortable. I can't do it. You don't understand, Tom. My whole life I've been like this. Fine. Get rid of it. It's time to make a change. Hostility to God. The other one is just guilty of sin. So any one of those is considered wicked in the biblical sense. Do you realize that what this is saying is biblically, wicked does not mean you're a bad person. It just means you're hostile to God. Many wonderful appearing people that are hostile to the kingdom of God and His instructions and what He's told us we need to do, we'll find out on Judgment Day, it's a rut-row moment. Do you realize how many well-meaning, nice, friendly people will miss the mark on Judgment Day? But you're not supposed to be as worried about them. Worry about yourself. Right now, when I just listed those things that were going on in the body, we need to focus on ourselves. Get healthy so then we can be a blessing to others. Just like Mark was talking today, the priests were the ones that oversaw the leprosy and the diseases. But the priest had to be in right standing too. If a priest was unclean, he's not going to go in and take care of this. They had to be in right standing when they went before into the temple and they were doing the sacrifices. They had to go through procedure and protocol. They had to be in right standing with the Creator. Does it even concern you that good, wonderful, nice people might be missing the mark to the point where they will have no salvation? Does that bother you, or are you too busy making excuses on why God's so merciful that He'll find some way to slide them in the back door? Today's message is called, It's 5 Minutes to Midnight. And the midnight can be whatever you want it to be. It could be the end of America. It could be the end of the way of life in America that we know. Freedom to worship as we want on Shabbats. It could be the start of the tribulation. I have no idea. But what's going on right now is everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, and I'm not talking about the world. Kind of like the toxic train wrecks. It's an illustration. It's an illustration of what's going on today. We don't want to be taught because we think we can teach ourselves. The Holy Spirit's my teacher. I've got a Bible and YouTube. What do I need a teacher for? Well, Ellie, you've been around 60 plus years, right? Has this ever happened to you in your past? Did you wake up one beautiful spring morning in April and you say, the birds are singing, the sun is out, it's a beautiful day. I think today is a great day to write a big fat check to the IRS. You know what? I'm going to add a couple $1,000 just to help out other people.
Never did it.
That's a shocker, Elling. I'm going to just guess somewhere along the way, somebody taught you that if you don't pay the IRS, you're going to have to pay penalties. I know my dad taught me, and most likely someone taught you. See, if you don't learn from somebody, you're going to get in trouble. At first, it may be fines. Later, the fines are going to turn into penalties you can't pay off, and it's going to cripple your life. They'll take away the things you own, maybe your house. If it gets worse and they find that there's fraud involved, you're going to go to jail. Now, I don't think they've ever murdered anybody for not paying the IRS bill, but you get the illustration. We need to be taught things. And it's not all from one person teaching you. You know how much you will learn just from being here on Shabbat and fellowshipping with one another and talking about the spiritual things rather than stupid things like football and baseball and all those things that have zero eternal meaning? Iron sharpens iron. Well, iron can't sharpen iron at home in your closet. You can do that other days of the week, but this is why we need to be together. That's why we need to be working together as a team. But here's another big issue that I see in the body. And as always, I will tell you, I could be wrong. This is what I see. Somehow we've bought into this false sense of the mercy of God that must extend to us as believers. So what do I mean by that? We've bought into the fact that because we love God, because we're coming on Shabbats, because we tell people we keep the Sabbath and we keep some feasts, because we tell them that we're living a life like Yeshua lived, He owes us. He has to take care of us. He has to provide for us. Because after all, He rained manna from heaven, didn't He? Well, my wife pointed out this morning, He rained manna on the wicked with the just. Just like the scripture says, He reigns on the wicked and the just. And I don't think when we get to the real end times, the unjust and the wicked and the evil people of this world are going to get manna from heaven. It's just my take on it. But the mercy of God is exactly what it says. It's His mercy. He is not obligated to give you anything. So you need to prepare your life and you need to prepare your heart spiritually, not expecting some unrealistic thing out of your Creator. If He chooses to show you mercy in a situation, praise the Almighty. What did Job say? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What do you think Hebrews 10:29 is talking about? Because when we put an expectation that God will take care of me, He has to take care of me, and it's usually because you bought into it from some other teaching somewhere, because you don't get that here. What does it say in Hebrews 10:29? How much worse a punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? The Spirit of grace is not your gift to do as you please. It's His gift to give to you as He pleases. And He does have some promises He's made to us. But taking care of every single need we think that is going to be taken care of may not be the case. I did a little study a couple days ago. I wanted to see if there was any, you know, real documentation on how the prophets died. And there's a lot of different ideas out there. Some everybody knows about. Others, it's just kind of subjecture. Not too many prophets went to the grave in their old age. Peacefully. A few did, not many. I mean, we got a lot of them beheaded. We got one guy was sawn in half. You remember that dude, right? Others were stoned. James was reportedly thrown off the Temple Mount. killed. Others stabbed with swords. Jeremiah was in a cesspool for how long was that? I don't even remember. 3, 4, 5 months? Who'd want to be a prophet of God? The better question is, why doesn't anybody listen to the prophets of God? Everybody who wanted to follow God had to make hard decisions. And if you think that you're going to be exempt from that, for whatever reason has crossed through your mind through previous teachings or previous doctrine, you really better think again. If you're fortunate enough to finish the race and not have to go through anything, praise the Almighty. But you're better off being prepared mentally and physically and spiritually in case you have to. Noah was asked to build a boat. Built a boat for 100 years. Really? Moses had to go before the king of Egypt, the same place where he had murdered somebody. Now, I'm just touching on a few, folks. Gideon was asked to go to battle with 300 men. I think the army was like 30 or 40 times that size that he was facing. David was the only one in all of Israel, the only one. Saul was bigger than everybody else in Israel. Remember when he was selected, he stood out a head above everybody else. Big old dude. Whatever height that was, he was big. Not even Saul would go into battle. David went and faced the giant. Elijah faced off against all the prophets of Baal. Daniel ended up spending the night with a bunch of lions. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to endure the fiery furnace. These are things that you and I probably will never have to endure. We struggle when we just like, oh, can you come over for our holiday party? Oh, I don't want to disappoint them. Sorry. Every single time it would have been easier for God's people to just say, you know what, the mercy of God will prevail over me because I'm a righteous man or woman and I serve him and I'm in prayer every morning and I love him. It would be easy to just say, well, God, why don't you just cover for me in these few circumstances, because they don't get it anyway. Because no faith comes without obedience. There is no such thing as faith unless you're obedient. And when God says he wants obedience, he means it. There is no pleasing God without obedience. There is no righteousness with the Creator without obedience. Now, it's not based on how well you do your obedience, but there is no righteousness unless you're at least in the process of attempting to obey and follow his instructions. Even a good portion of Christianity won't deny this. I Googled it for fun this morning. It was fun, really. I wanted to see what are the mainstream teachers. You know, some of those guys have some good things to say. So I Googled it, and it's, I don't know, 40-50% of the people I came across agreed that there is no such thing as salvation without obedience. It's just when they get into their explanation of what they need to be obedient to, it takes a circus turn. So back to what I was talking about earlier with the headlines and the state of where we're at today. So it was a little over a week ago, probably about 10 days ago, I got a cold. And I went to the pharmacy to pick up a few things. One of them was NyQuil. Now, I know you're probably going to like, oh, that's Satan's liquid, Tom. I couldn't sleep. My head was clogged up. I bought NyQuil. Stone me after service, okay? I got to the checkout. This is a true story. I get to the checkout. So this is as true as Mark with the Burger King sign. And the alarm goes off. It's like self-checkout. I scan it. They go, woot, woot, woot. Alarm goes off. The manager comes running over. Oh, I need to see your ID. NyQuil. 10-year-olds are getting physically mutilated to change their genders, but I need ID to buy NyQuil? Really? This is where we're at in this country. I know it sounds trivial, but the hypocrisy hit me full force. I've been praying about this for quite a while, and the world is messed up, but why are the Torah observant believers so messed up? Why are we not excelling? Why are we not walking in the fullness of what they did 2,000 years ago or any time in history? Why are we such a mess? And I hit on it earlier, and I'm going to spend a little more time there now. Earlier I said this. I think I said it, hopefully. We deny what the Word of God says in favor for what we think the Word of God means. Now, the reason this is so challenging is if you were anything like me, I spent 20 plus years in church. And if you would have asked me 12 or 13 years ago, I knew everything. I thought I did. I knew all the church doctrine. I knew how they spend all the different things that didn't make sense and couldn't put together. So I thought I had it all figured out. Do you realize that after 10 plus years, I'm still having to purge the Christianese and the junk that was taught that is not biblical? And I'm not embarrassed to say that. I have the feeling that for the next 20 years, I'll still be purging a little here and there. I hope and I pray I've got most of it, but it's amazing how indoctrinated we have become. So we deny what the Word of God actually says, and sometimes it's so crystal clear. I mean, sometimes you got to go look up the Greek and the Hebrew or even Aramaic if you have, but then other times it's just in your face. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments requires no translation. Yet it's amazing what people have done with that. So getting back to what I started with, we have a body that's a mess. We have a lot of people that are sick. We have a lot of people, and this is no condemnation on anybody, but I do have an expectation that I want to see people healed. I want to see people want to be healed. So let's talk about this. In 2015, I did a 9-part teaching on health and wellness, spiritual mind and body. A year and a half ago, Jim did, I think, 8 parts on it. I could speak for Jim because I know his heart and where he comes from. Probably the same as us. We poured more into that teaching series than any series I've ever done. I mean, as far as time, research, when I first heard that, I said, there is no way that's biblical. For Jesus, it was just abracadabra. And I went and I read every single scripture because I was not letting anybody deceive me. And after about 3 or 4 weeks of seeing that every single scripture was accurate and true, it's right in our Bibles, it's crystal clear, it requires no Hebrew, it requires no Greek, it's there. But we don't want to lay hold of it because of what we think we know about the Bible, what we think we know about doctrine, what we've been taught before. And we just don't want to let go of it. And how do I know this? Because disease, family breakup, pornography, anger, bitterness, it's all going on. It's here. It's not a theory. It's not, oh, did you hear about the fellowship down the road? It's obvious, but here's some things for you to consider. How do you know how it happened 2,000 years ago? See, the problem is we go like, well, all he did was just lay hands and he just touched them and boom, gone. Maybe. How do you know? Scriptures tell us that there's not enough room in the entire earth to contain the volumes if everything was written about him. How do we know? How do we know nobody was counseled? How do we know what actually took place? Not every single word that was spoken in that day and time between the apostles and Yeshua is recorded for us to read. I'm not telling you it's a yes or no. I'm just saying, how do you know? Number 2, everyone in Israel that day knew the scriptures. They grew up in it. They were immersed in it. We're babies. We're infants. We're just now, you know, we're reading the Old Testament for the 10th time and going through the Torah portions, and we're just starting to grasp it. They were 10 years old, and they were like us today. 6 years old, the Talmud says, don't bother teaching a child the Torah until he's 6. But once he's 6, stuff him with the Torah like an ox. And you know where they start? Leviticus 1, the very verses you start skipping really fast. Oh my gosh, how fast can I get to Numbers? So they knew all this stuff. They were fully aware that a disease would not land on someone without a cause. It wasn't even a debate. Today we have debates and arguments. And number 3, this should be your final thought on this. If it's in the Bible, who are we to argue just because we don't understand it? Does that make sense? There's a lot of pages in your Bible. I don't know how many years your book has. A couple thousand, 1,500, 1,600. I know this is going to shock. Should I even say this? I don't understand every single word in the Bible. I haven't figured every word out. I haven't figured every single passage out. Is it okay if we don't understand some things? Is it okay to just trust the Creator even if we don't get it sometimes? The reality is, and this is not for everybody, the reality is, because it was for me for a while and it was part of my family, not with my wife, but with, you know, just leave it at family, I'll get in trouble later. We spent so much time pursuing miracles that we thought happened a certain way 2,000 years ago, we missed the very things God was putting in our path, and that is inner healing. He wants our restoration. You know, the physical is great. You know, open the eyes of the blind. Let's heal the deaf. You know what's more important? Open the eyes of the blind people who don't see the scriptures for what they are. Open the ears of the people who refuse to listen to you when you clearly show them this is what Yeshua said. That's so much more important. Most of us will never finish reading over our minds of the different forms of Christianese that we were taught. And that's okay. This is not a condemnation on that. It's just you have to be in the process. You got to want to get rid of it. You got to want to get rid of anything that's not of God. You want to operate in the way that it happened 2,000 years ago? We're heading up on Shavuot here soon, and we would all love to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit similar to what happened 2,000 years ago. I want something different. As powerful, but different, because the Creator doesn't seem to do the same thing the exact same way. I would like to see that too, but you know what? I want to make sure it's Him.
Yes.
I don't want just a feel-good movement. I had that in another church. I was the guy that was catching people as they were going down, and they were hundalai, shundalai, all this stuff, and it was a Hindu spirit. It was not the spirit of the living God. It was not the Ruach HaKodesh. I don't want that. So you ask me, well, why don't we have the move of the Spirit in here? We'll have it when He's ready. But we're not having that, what we left. We're not bringing that in here. It's not going to happen. And I got one more point I want to make on this whole thing, because a lot of people struggle with how can the mind be so powerful that it causes disease and issues with our body. So I'm going to give you an illustration here. It's a case in point. In the exact details of this first part, I probably got wrong. Cornelia can correct me later. But her cousin, I think it's your cousin, works at a hospital in Germany. It's like where the mentally handicapped go. It's not a hospital, but it's, you know, where they take care of people that can't take care of themselves. And every year, quite a few of the women get pregnant there. Their bellies grow. They have morning sickness. And they go through all the pains that so many of you mothers are familiar with when you go through, especially those first 3 or 4 or 5 months of pregnancy, and they're thrown up in the morning and they're sick. But there's a problem. They're not pregnant. They're not pregnant. The doctors do the test on them, they're not pregnant. But their bellies are growing, and it's not just them pushing it out with air, their bellies are growing. They're going through all these things. The mind is so powerful, we have no clue what it's capable of. Their minds are triggering hormones and growth hormones along with the appropriate pain, sickness, and discomfort that goes along with these pregnancies. And her cousin witnesses it every single year. Many, many, many people. Dr. Mercola, if you're familiar with him, he's a brilliant physician of, I think, close to 40 years. Was one of the leading top doctors in all of America until he went against the system. He bucked the establishment on cancer, vaccines, and COVID, and now he's just a guy that they say is a quack job. But for fun, I'm going to read you just some excerpts from a study he published, and if you would, it's a republish of a study. If you'd like to have a copy of it in full, just let us know. Cornelia will email it out to you, and it has all the footnotes. And guess where all these things come from? It's not Dr. Mercola and a few other quack jobs doing studies. It's citing Harvard, Yale, Johns Hopkins, all these amazing places that, well, amazing in the world's view, not my view. But this is what it says, and it's a study about the placebo effect. The placebo effect taps into your body's own virtual pharmacy. Drugs work because your body has chemical receptors for the drugs, but you also have natural brain chemicals that act on those same receptors, effectively mimicking the results of the drugs. The next point was body chemicals are released in response to an order with your mental or emotional expectations or belief. Placebos are working even when the patient is fully aware that it is a placebo. The placebo effect accounts for more than half of all the therapeutic value of migraine drugs. And the list goes on and on. Basically, the conclusion of the study is your mind can control your body. Your mind has power over your body. But yet we have millions of doctors who refuse to believe this. You know why? It just empties their bank account. And I didn't say this to be an affront to the medical community. They have great value in many, many places and many times. But the real scientists, the ones that want to see healing and restoration, not treatment, are finding out today what God already knew from the very beginning. It all starts in your mind. Why do you think Paul writes about this so much? He created us to be of a sound mind. Stop me when I say something that's not biblical. He also told us to be anxious for nothing. We're told in scriptures we're to fear nothing except the Creator Himself. But yet we refuse because we have been trained to disagree with the Word of God and align ourselves with the spirits of this world, which are anti-God without even knowing it. Can God heal us instantly? Of course He can. He can do anything He wants. But with the way we treat His Sabbaths and the way we treat His commandments and the way we treat others, is there any wonder why we don't see a whole lot of it? And I'm going to say it again. When you refuse to submit to the Spirit of God, you are automatically submitting to the other spirits that are opposed to God. It's 5 minutes to midnight, and it's time to get serious in your walk with Messiah. There's no more time for messing around, folks. I want to see the small body get healthy. I want to see the small body be healthy enough and spiritually sound enough that you can have an effect and impact on the people around you in your world. But we're no different than Israel at times. From the time they left Egypt till their final exile, they basically did one thing extremely well. All Israelites, Jews, and all 11 other tribes, they did one thing super good. They're the best in the whole wide world at it. Anybody want to guess what it is?
Complaining.
Complaining. Having a stiff neck. They're stiff neck complainers. Just like me, just like you, just like all of us. Luke 24:25, he said to them, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." And in Matthew 23:37, Yeshua said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent to you, how often I would have gathered you as children, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." He's basically saying you would never listen to the prophets, and now the one and only prophet that Moses prophesied about is here right before your very eyes. I fulfilled every prophecy necessary on my first coming. I've fulfilled prophecies that you put out there that aren't even in the scriptures, and you still won't listen to the prophets. Do you think I enjoy these types of messages? I've only had a couple dreams that God gave me that I've shared with you. Do you think it takes any joy, puts any joy in my heart to share stuff like that? No. I remember it was about 5 years ago, I was woken up in the middle of the night. Satan has demanded to sift the house of Scripture. Do you think that was fun to come in and share that with probably about 7 or 8 of you that were there back then? That was no fun. 3 years ago, we got a dream that would unveil what was going to happen with the COVID thing. That's no fun. It's not fun. You know why it's not fun? I've had 6 different times, I think, maybe 7 or 8, where God's given me a word that I had to share with somebody else. It's not like a prophetic utterance, just like, this is something going on with them. You need to share it with them. It's not for you to just keep to yourself. You know why it's not fun? Because no one has ever received it. Not one. but it's not going to stop me because I'm not here to please man. Not one person. Several of them that refused to receive it are dead now. Yes. I take no pleasure in it. It broke my heart. Life is right there. It's in the scriptures. But we have to take hold of it. How encouraging is it to be 0 for 6, 0 for 7? I would have quit baseball if I was that bad. And I'm not claiming to be a prophet, folks, but I'm just saying every once in a while, God will give me a prophetic utterance. That's all. I don't want to be a prophet. I'm not claiming that. All I am is a servant and a teacher and whatever he asked me to do. But here's the thing. If you don't utter the prophetic utterance that God tells you to utter, you have Ezekiel 33 to worry about. And if we continue to reject what God has given us in truth in favor of what we think we know about the scriptures, the only thing we have left is to fall on what Hebrews 10 says is going to be our punishment. Hebrews 10:29, it's eternal separation from the Creator. How much worse of a punishment do you think we deserve if we're trampling on the blood of the grace that was given to us? Going to the biblical prophets back in the day may have been a scary or a fearful thing. You know, they were dreaded. But today, we don't even want to listen to the ones. We're just reading them. We don't even have to face them face to face often. We don't want to hear it. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. Why? We deny what the Word of God says in favor of what we think the Word of God means. So the question comes down, is anyone willing to start following what the Word of God has to say? Can we just start with the Word of God and see if we can get healed and restored? It takes action. Hebrew is an action language. Remember, it's not all up here. It has to go from here into your action. I can tell you this, what's painfully obvious, we need restoration in our families. We need restoration in our bodies, and we need it in our minds. We need help. In our current state, we don't have a whole lot to offer people. You know, the only thing we really got going on here is we don't serve donuts, right? We just tell it like it is. But you know what? I want this place to be a place of a beacon of hope for people. Not because of what we're doing here, but what the Creator is doing through you. It's not about me, it's about you. When He starts filling you and giving you the spirit of peace and wisdom and the spirit of humility so you can cast off what has been your habits for 50 years and start adopting the habits God's asked you to do, and you start getting healed and restored and becoming the man of God or the woman of God that you've been called to be, you don't think that people are going to notice that? It's going to be a lot more noticeable than a good message once in a while. I promise you that. Because when it comes to knowing what the Word of God says and you making a choice of what you're going to do, and there's not a person in here, including myself, that hasn't had that dilemma every once in a while. Well, James says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He didn't say, well, it's not the best choice. It's sin. So you know anger is wrong, but you refuse to curb it. What is that? Sin. I think you can do a little better. What is that?
Sin.
It's sin. So you know fear is a spirit, but you decide to listen to it anyway. What is that? It's sin. Is it sin? Or is it sin, folks? It's sin. This is serious business. It's life and death. You know anxiety is the opposite of faith, but you entertain it anyway. It's sin. You got to get it in your spirit. You got to understand it. It's important to the Creator, whether it's important to you or not. So as we get closer to the finish line, we're supposed to be getting closer to seeing that light expand, right? You know, when you're in a tunnel, I haven't been in a while, but you know, in the distance, when it's way off, you get this little speck of light. And as you get closer and closer, the light gets bigger. You ever seen that? Or nobody been in a tunnel before? And then you get like 100 yards from the entrance and it's like you can see everything around you, right? But as we get closer and closer to the finish line, I feel like the gate's getting narrower. I'm seeing the gate shrinking up. And I don't want to see that. I don't want to feel that way. 10 years ago, I thought everyone would love to hear this stuff. Everybody would love to understand what the Hebraic context of the scriptures were. Very few. Christians, Messianics, Jews, all too often they end up in the same place. They deny what the Word of God says in favor for what they think the Word of God means. So the end is coming, whether it's America, the world, or the current way of life in America. Something's going to happen here. We're kind of on a path that rarely gets turned around. Could it? Yes. Do we give up hope? No. But let's be realistic. We need to start getting ready spiritually for what's coming. It's Matthew 7:21 in the Revised Version by Tom Eubank. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy and cast out demons and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never had an intimate relationship with you. Depart from me, you who refuse to follow my instructions, my Torah. That's exactly what it says. You've just chosen not to bother. You've just chosen you don't need it. You've chosen it's not of value to you. It's sin. The prayer and the support we can offer you is unconditional. You know, all the elders here will be happy to pray for you, but we're going to do it differently. We're not going to create an atmosphere of prayer today. We're not going to play music, and we're not going to dim the lights. If you want prayer, you come seek it out. There's plenty of people who need it. You come seek it out. But I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to ask the elders not to pray over anybody unless they're willing to make changes in their life to adapt to the Word of God. Miracles are great. Miraculous healings are great, but not if you're so stubborn you don't want to change your heart and your mindset. Does that make sense? I know I've heard stories like Henry Wright refusing to pray over people. I will never refuse to pray over someone, but I will give an outline of my expectations. And I'm not here to just go before God to ramble some prayer. I'm here to help you. And the elders are here to help you, guide you to the scriptures that can restore your life. You know, a little healing is great, but a restoration of your life is powerful. That's what we're here for. So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks. We give you praise. You are an awesome and a mighty God. You are beyond approach. You are beyond questioning. You are beyond us struggling to understand you. We have to just trust you with all of our heart. And you've given us so much scripture that is crystal clear that we argue and we're petty over. Forget the challenging scriptures, Father. We can't even get it right on the simple stuff. So, Father, I repent. I repent on behalf of my forefathers, the people, my parents and my great-grandparents who taught me, the people who influenced me. I repent on behalf of them. I repent on behalf of myself that we were so selfish, so stubborn that we wouldn't listen to your word, Father. I ask for your mercy, not because we deserve it, not because you owe it to us, because you're just such a loving and an awesome God that you often give it to us even when we have no deserving of it. So I ask for your mercy, Father. I ask for your mercy on all of us. There's so many people in here. They're wounded, they're injured, they're hurt. Things are going on in their life that I don't even know about. The things I mentioned earlier, Father, only the things that have been revealed to me. What's behind the scenes, I know. I don't even know. Father, you know everything. There's nothing hidden from you. And there's nothing that you don't care about. There's nothing that you don't concern yourself with day in and day out. You search for us. You pursue us. It's unimaginable that the Creator of heaven and earth, perfect in all his ways, would pursue a people like us. But we're grateful that you do. We're grateful that you sent your Son. We're grateful that we're in this time between Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread and Shavuot, Father, where we should be doing some reflecting and we should be, you know, counting our blessings and we should be approaching this feast with gladness in our heart. But most of all, we should be in the process of becoming like your Son. And Father, I'm just not seeing it. Fill us with your hope, Father. Fill us with your Spirit that we might do the things that you have called us to do. There is no chance of us fulfilling your call if we do not have your Spirit inside of us, Father. So I ask that you would give that to us. Give it liberally to those who truly seek you, that are on their face asking, those who want to serve you, those who want your Spirit for your purposes, not their own. May you have mercy on us, Father. And as we go into Oneg tonight, may you give us this the sense that we need to have a much deeper respect and reverent awe of you when we're here on Shabbat. Yes, Shabbat is a time of joy, Father, and it's a time that we've been invited to partake with you, and it is joyous, and we love it. But let us also be reverent. There's a balance we can do. We can do both. For you are a holy God, and you've invited us to be holy. In fact, you've commanded that we are holy. It's not optional. So, Father, give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom, the desire, and the heart to want to do the things that please you, especially when we know it. And give us the humbleness to trust other people around us to support us and to hold us accountable. We can't do this alone. We can't figure this out alone. May you have mercy on this house. May you have mercy on all the people in this house. And may you have mercy on those who have the courage to come and ask for prayer in a little while. But may you bless our Oneg time together. And in the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, amen and amen.